Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
In Exodus 14:11-14, we read the following. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Tuesday Night Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider, and I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I will be your radio host and Bible teacher. The passage that I just read to you in Exodus 14:11-14, the Israelites are contending with Moses because he led them out of Egypt, and then they finally got to across the Red Sea and away from the Egyptians and out of their captivity, and God just completely set them free, and they began to whine and complain, and they began to wish that they were back in bondage in Egypt. Does that sound like some of you or some of us tonight? You know, Peter says that the scriptures were written for our learning and for our admonition. Now, as Christians living in the age of grace, we could be tempted to say, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us. We're not Jews. We're not under the law of Moses. And all that is true. However, Peter did say that all of the Bible was for our learning and our admonition, that we can learn something from the events and the things and situations that happened to people who came before us. And the verse in Exodus 14:14, he says, The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Are you letting the Lord fight for you tonight? Are you going through a trial or a situation or a discouragement or a disappointment, or maybe the Lord is making you wait on something, and maybe you're saying to yourself, well, you know, life was better before I served the Lord. Life was better before I was a Christian. Life was better before I lost all my friends and did all this stuff and started handing out tracts and started telling about people about Jesus, and I became like this sideshow freak. Maybe it would be better to go back into captivity. But the Holy Spirit says to you tonight, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In the New Testament, it says, And ye who are troubled, rest with us. For when the Lord shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. There's a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you've let us gather once again, study your word and look into Matthew 24 and Revelation and Thessalonians and Ezekiel and Zechariah and all the books that we've been in for the last month. And we're just grateful tonight, Lord. We're just grateful that that you open your word to us and that you're pleased to give us something from your word. And we just ask tonight, Father God, that you wash us in your shed blood, the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and give us new life and a new attitude. And Lord, fight for us. We'll try to hold our peace, Lord. Fight for us. We're weary and we're tired tonight, Lord. We've had long days, and a lot of us are struggling with different things. But Lord, we come before you tonight and we're excited and we're recharged because you are here. Your word says that whenever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we just ask you tonight, Holy Spirit, to open up our eyes and our ears and our spiritual understanding and let us see what you have for us. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you.
So bravely run the race till we see Christ. You know, the Bible says in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Brothers and sisters, there is a great cloud of witnesses around us tonight. There is all the host of heaven. There are all the souls that Jesus led out of Abraham's bosom. There are the seraphim and the cherubim and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. I wasn't planning on developing a theme about patience, but it looks like the second series of verses that the Lord laid on my heart, again, has to do with patience. And that is something that I struggle with to a very high degree. I am not the world's most patient person. I want to accomplish things yesterday, and that's just not the Lord's timetable. Sometimes the Lord just has you sit down for a while. Not always, but sometimes he does. And it takes wisdom and spiritual discernment to know when to go and when to stay and when to be active and vocal and when to be quiet. The Bible says, "And in your patience possess ye your souls." Now the Bible also says this in Philippians 1 verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has not forgotten your work and your labors. Paul said later on in that same passage, he said, "For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul wanted to get out of here early, but God said, "I want you to be patient. I have work for you to do." You remember in the book of Acts when Paul was knocked off his horse and Jesus grabbed Ananias and said, "I want you to go into this street, which is called Straight, and inquire there for one Saul of Tarsus, for he has seen you restoring his sight and the vision." And then Jesus says to Ananias a very amazing thing. He says, "I want you to go and tell Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's an amazing thing. We have a skewed version of what the Christian life is all about, what ministry is all about. The Apostle Paul was commissioned to follow Jesus Christ, and Jesus said right up front in his opening argument to Paul and against Saul, and he said, "You're going to suffer for my name's sake." And then what was Paul's response? Philippians 3:13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Are you pressing this evening for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or are you just trying to get through another day? Are you trusting in the ever-living one? Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's a tough verse, because a lot of the times there's things that we have to do that we don't want to do. And Paul said, "Well, I can do all things through Christ." That doesn't mean that we will do them. It just means that we're potentially able to do them. but it's a matter of laying down our will towards His will. And you know what? If we're honest, that's a tough, tough thing to do. That's a very, very hard thing to do. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus was giving us the example. He was showing us a pattern for our prayers and for our life and for our Christian walk. Heavenly Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's how you give God the glory. Not my will, but thine be done. Give him the glory he so deserves. Kristen Lee Magdalene singing with her friends and family at church, singing, "Give Him the Glory." Magdalene, who is in glory right now, and on earth, she never got to meet Glenda Fiore. She never got to meet Anna Duffy Shank. And it makes me laugh and cry at the same time to know that those three people are up in heaven right now praising the Lord to His face. Glenda, Anna, Kristen, They're giving him the glory face to face right now. You know, I just want to take a moment of time, and I want to thank you guys for helping to make the Christian Tract. Now, that the Christian Tract existed for about a year before Now the End Begins ever got involved with it. We had nothing to do with creating it. That was a ministry that the Lord gave to Kristen's parents, Kim and Carol. But the Lord just asked us to help, just to help it along a little bit. And I just want to personally thank every one of you right now for helping to, the Kristen Tract is about to go into 100,000 copies printed. It's in 5 different countries around the world. It's in 33 different states. And the Lord is just really using it in a mighty, mighty way. And for people who are a little hesitant about handing out the tract, it's one of the easiest tracts to give complete and total strangers that you could ever possibly find. It's beautifully designed. It's high quality. It's glossy. It's on thick paper. It's bright yellow. It has a beautiful girl's face on the cover. It has a big sunflower. I mean, there's just, and then it has the big letters "Gone." I mean, there's just, you know, everything about this track. I mean, it's just, the Lord has just really blessed it. So if you'll go to christiansfriends.com, and click on the link to order the track. The only charge is going to be for the shipping. We'll give you the tracks. We'll give you a box of 210 tracks for absolutely no cost at all for the tracks. And you really, I mean, there's just no deal like it anywhere in the world. Lots of people have free tracks that you can get, but they're printed on recycled paper, and they're very thin, and they're not very colorful, and you know, they're free. But it's questionable, you know, how well people will adopt them or how well people will read them. But the Kristen Tract is an amazing, amazing thing. And you can use that to give God the glory. And so why don't you just go to christiansfriends.com and order a box of tracts and start handing them out and report back and let us know how the Lord has been using the tract in your life. Also, we launched Brother Kim's radio show last Wednesday night, called God is My Strength. And it's been listened to over 500 times, which is amazing for a first-time show with no advertising and just telling you guys about it, you know. And over 500 listens. That's an amazing thing. So I'm putting the link in the chat room. The name of the show is called God is My Strength. And I just encourage you to continue to listen to the show on a weekly basis. Brother Kim is a powerful preacher. And once he masters the the controls of the Blog Talk Radio studio and gets comfortable with having to do multiple things at the same time, we went to the nursing home this morning, and he preaches every Tuesday morning at the local nursing home. And I go with him when I can and stand beside him and sing and say amen. And, you know, a whole bunch of us go. And each week he always has something really good to preach on. And that's going to start spilling over into his show. And so his show is tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Eastern time. And if you guys can get there, please log into the chat room. I'll be there. Brother Kim will be there. His wife Carol will be there. And, you know, the Lord is really laying some things on his heart. And it will be a blessing if you will begin to tune into the show when you can, and to, just to see what the Lord is giving him. All right, we're going to play one more song, and then there's a couple emails that I want to read to you guys. Pretty important stuff, and I think that it will help you. You know, this is our Tuesday night Bible study, And I want to read some emails to you guys tonight. I mean, so you can see some of the feedback that I get from the website and from the radio show. And, you know, a lot of it is very, very eye-opening. And you can see that there's a lot of lost people out there. But more than that, there's a lot of really confused Christians out there who really don't know what the Bible teaches. And don't get me wrong, I'm not setting myself up as any great authority on the Bible. I never did and I never will. But I believe the Bible. I believe that God has preserved his word in one book, in the King James Bible. And I read it as much as I can. I pray about it as much as I can. I listen to it on CD as much as I can. I attend church as much as I can. And I'm constantly going through the scriptures to see what the Lord would be pleased to show me. You know, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I'm a Bible lover. And I'm a Bible believer. But there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians out there who really don't know what the Bible teaches and how the Bible teaches it. So we're just going to spend a few minutes on that tonight before we get into Matthew 24, because I think that that will help you when you see where other people are coming from who are Christians, and you see how dramatically off base that they are, and you say, how did they get like that, you know? Well, that could be me or you, except for the grace of God keeping us on the right track. And believe me when I tell you, it's a very, very, very narrow line between truth and error. It's a very narrow line. And so before we get into Matthew 24 and 25 tonight, I want to spend just a little bit of time on rightly dividing the Bible, because believe me, it will really help you a lot. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. To rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
You know, a lot of Christians shy away from hymn singing because they think it's old-fashioned or it's boring. What was boring about that song? That was an amazingly beautiful rendition of a song that's like 150 years old. And just that was Chris Rice who sang that song, by the way, in case you wanted to go out and pick up a copy of that. But man, I mean, I heard that the other day and I'm thinking, wow, I mean, that song sounds like it could have been written yesterday. But you know what the funny thing about hymns are? When you sing hymns, the old-fashioned hymns from the 17 and 1800s and the early 1900s, when you sing a hymn, hymns are so filled with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, with his resurrection, with his death on the cross, with his payment for our sin. Hymns are so filled with Jesus Christ, it gets your eyes off of you and on him. You know what contemporary Christian songs do for you? They get your eyes off of him and on you. It's about your blessing. It's about your needs and your wants. But the old hymns were all about Jesus. And so that's why there is great spiritual strength in listening to the old-fashioned hymns. All right, so let me read to you some reader email. For some reason, I've been getting a lot lately about Bible teaching, I guess because we've been doing a lot of Bible teaching. And, you know, the funny thing is the Bible aggravates Christians, not all Christians, and certainly not you guys. But the Bible, if you're a lukewarm Christian or you don't want to do what Paul told Timothy, he commanded him to study and rightly divide the word of truth. You know, when you don't study the Bible, you don't know what it says. And you can study it, and if you don't rightly divide what you read, then it's going to be a hopeless mishmash of contradictory stuff. Let me explain something to you. We have the New Testament. We read and we believe the New Testament. But within the New Testament, there are multiple groups of people that God is addressing and writing to. So I'm going to ask you guys in the chat room a question. And let's see how fast you can answer this question. In the Bible, there are three main groups of people that God is writing to. Who are those three main groups of people? I'll give you 10 seconds to answer that question. Who are the three main groups of people in the Bible that God is talking to? Ready? You got 10 seconds. Go. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Time's up. Oh, I'm sorry, Barbara. She said that she hadn't heard the question yet. There are three groups of people that God addresses in the New Testament, three separate groups of people. And they are the Jews, they are the Gentiles, and they are the church. Now, Barber said the Pharisees, and that's true. Jesus does address the Pharisees, but the reason why I don't include the Pharisees in that group of three is because Jesus was judging the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees had no chance. Well, they could have, but they weren't going to take the chance. It was the Pharisees that put Jesus to death on the cross. It was the Pharisees that wanted to kill all the apostles and to work with Rome. So in the New Testament, you have three groups of people. You have the Jews. You have the Gentiles, that's everybody who's not a Jew. And then you have the church. Those are the three main groups of people that you have in the New Testament. So now let me ask you this question. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is Jesus talking to the Jews or is he talking to the church? Okay, you have 5 seconds to answer this question. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, does Jesus talk to the Jews or to the church? All right, everybody has that. Well, nearly everybody has that answer correctly. Now, Judy answered the church, and I'm glad that you had that answer, Judy. It's incorrect, but I'm very glad that you had that answer. Well, but let me tell you why. A lot of Christians think that the Gospels are the church. So you know what happens? Let me show you what happens. And you'll see this very, very plainly and very, very easily, okay? I promise you, you're going to love this, all right? If we don't rightly divide the Word of God, and if we make Israel the church, look at this problem that we have. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Turn to Mark chapter 16. And I want to show you something. And Rue, could you please post Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Mark 15 through 18. Jesus is talking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall A, cast out devils, B, they shall speak with new tongues, C, they shall take up serpents, D, and if they drink any deadly thing it shall not hurt them, E, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, Rue, could you please turn, either make your font big and bold or turn it back to black, please? Because maybe it's just my eyes, but I'm having trouble reading that small red type. So, but thank you very much once again for posting. Now, getting back to Mark chapter 16, okay? Look at what I just read to you. Look at what I just read to you. Jesus is talking. Now, if you think this is the church, then this becomes your great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say that to the church. He said it to the Jews. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, where do some people mistakenly get the idea that baptism can save you? Because they're reading passages like Mark 16:16, and they're applying it to the church. Look at Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, if this is the church, then why can't I cast out devils? Why can't I speak with new tongues? Why can't I take up serpents? Why can't I drink poison and it won't hurt me? I mean, why can't I lay my hands on the sick and they shall recover? Now, let me ask you something. All you blood-washed, blood-bought hymn-singing, Bible-believing Christians, if you start messing around with the rattlesnake, what's going to happen to you? He's going to bite you and you're going to die. If you drink poison, what's going to happen to you? If it's strong enough, you'll die. You can't cast out devils. You can't speak with new tongues. All of these things that Jesus said were to the Jews, not to the Christian church. So the Great Commission, now this is going to hurt some of you. The Great Commission in the Gospels is not to the church. Now, don't let it freak you out too badly, but the Great Commission in the Gospel is not for me and you. So you would say to me, well, Brother Jeff, if that's true, then why should we bother handing out Christian tracts if the Great Commission is not to the church? Well, we have our own commission. It's just not the Great Commission from the Gospels. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Okay? Timothy was also told by Paul to do what? Preach the word. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. That's our Great Commission. 2 Timothy verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, our Great Commission is not from the Gospels. So, do you see why it's important to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, so that you're not taking something that was not written to you and attempting to apply it to yourself? And when you try to apply something to yourself that is not for you to apply to yourself, do you know what you wind up with? You wind up with the C word, contradiction. That's what you wind up with. Now, let me see what's going on in the chat room here. Jackie says, what would you say about a believer who speaks in tongues, not in a group, but when alone, singing a song in tongues? Not biblical then. No, it is not biblical. Tongues are a sign to the Jew. Tongues were, Paul never told anyone to speak in tongues, ever. And in fact, when Paul said, desire the greatest gifts, he said, desire charity, desire love. Speaking in tongues will come back during the time of the tribulation. They're a sign to the Jew. They're a sign to the unbeliever. They are not a sign to those that believe. So somebody will say, well, what about Acts chapter 2? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we have two things going on. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles were speaking in foreign language tongues. It says Parthians and Medes and Cretes and Elamites and all those people who were gathered in Jerusalem, and they all spoke different languages, and the apostles opened their mouths, and the miracle of tongues in Acts chapter 2 was when they spoke in those tongues, they heard them in their own language. It wasn't some mystical kind of babble. And then what happens? Acts 2:38, believe the gospel and be baptized, right? But that's the gospel that John the Baptist preached. That was not the gospel that Paul preached. What was the gospel that Paul preached? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Judy says that maybe she should exit the chat room because she speaks in tongues. She respectfully has to disagree. Now, Judy, you're very welcome to be a part of this Bible study. I am not casting the finger of judgment on any Christian who speaks in tongues, but I will say this, and this is all part of this Matthew 24 study that we've been doing, okay? If you don't divide the Bible properly and realize that within the New Testament, multiple groups of people at multiple times are being addressed, and you have to be able to understand who the Bible is talking to, and that is called dispensational theology. Things happen in dispensations, and it took me a long time to wrap my head around this, okay, because it's a big concept, and it's a big doctrine in the Bible. This is not, these Bible studies that we've been doing lately are not, you know, new believer Bible studies. These Bible studies that we've been doing are what the Bible calls strong meat. And you've got to believe the Bible. You've got to have your King James Bible open. You've got to be making notes. You've got to be tuning in every week, okay? You've got to be able to really, really dig deep into the Word and to get something from it, or this stuff is going to go right over your head. But what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean to rightly divide? Well, it means what, from 2 Timothy 2:15, it means to take what's in the Bible, what's written for other people, and learn to apply what's to you and what's not to you. Because if you don't do that, you wind up stealing the blessing to the Jews. You try to make the Christians the new Israel. You try to make America the new Jerusalem. And you just wind up in this huge, huge mess if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Now, we're going to be talking about this each week, okay? We're going to be talking about this. And I don't understand, I don't expect you to get this all in one lesson. I don't even expect you to get all of this in 6 months. It took me years to understand what dispensational theology is. But let me tell you something. God wrote the Bible from a dispensational perspective. Now, I can prove it to you. Would you guys like me to prove it to you? Would you like me to prove it to you? I will prove it to you right now. Ready for this? Is there a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is the Bible divided at the very least into Old Testament and New Testament? The answer is yes. So there is dispensation number one, that there is a division between the Old Testament and there is a division between the New Testament, okay? That's dispensation number one, we'll call it, right? Now, let me ask you this. Did God provide a salvation plan for... Now, Judy just said that Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's right. Jesus never changes. But God's plan for people in different ages has absolutely changed, okay? And Judy, let me ask you a question. What part of the country are you dialing in from right now? And I'll just wait to get the answer in the chat room. Judy, if you could just tell me, would you do me a favor? Because this is really going to help a lot of people. Would you, I'm going to give you the call-in number. Would you call in on the phone right now and let me talk to you personally and let people listen to our conversation, you know, because at the very least, it would help me. because having to talk and hear no responses. I mean, sometimes you can drift a lot that way. But Judy, if you would be so kind as to call that phone number, 818-301-5851, and I would love to just speak with you personally on the air, and I think it's going to help a lot of people. So Judy's going to call in, and I want you all to listen to what we're going to talk about for the next 5 minutes, and it's really going to help you guys. Now, we are not going to get into a big discussion on speaking in tongues. That is a Bible, that's a series of Bible studies all by itself, okay? And tonight's show is on Matthew 24, so we really need to reserve the time for that. But this will help everyone to really get a handle on what dispensational truth is and what it is not. And so we're just going to wait for Judy to give us a call into the studio here. You know, I had been saved for a great number of years before I ever heard the term dispensational theology. And I had no idea what to make of it, and it was tough to understand. But Bible doctrine is not some fluffy thing that you can grasp a hold of with three prayers and a poem. You know what I mean? Real Bible doctrine is not a bunch of bullet points that you memorize. Real Bible doctrine takes time to get a handle on. And I think we have Judy on the line right now. Judy, are you live in the studio right now?
Yes.
Well, thank you very much for calling in. That was very nice of you to do that. How are you doing tonight?
No problem.
You doing good tonight?
I am. Thank you for asking.
All right. So now I'm just going to ask you a series of questions, and I promise you, Judy, no trick questions. These are all just really straightforward questions, and I just want you to give me just a regular, straightforward answer, okay?
Uh-huh.
You made the statement, and it's very true. You made the statement that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes?
Right.
And that is true. Jesus never changes. God the Father never changes, and the Holy Spirit never changes.
Right.
You know, from the perspective of their character and righteousness and holiness, I mean, they've always been who they are, they'll always be who they are, and they will never change under any circumstances ever. And that's very, very true. That's our starting point. But now let me ask you something.
Uh-huh.
If you remember the story in the Garden of Eden, when Eve and Adam partook of the fruit, and God cursed them, and he cursed the ground, and he cursed the devil, and then he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden and said, you know, you had your shot, you've given the title deed to the world back to the devil, and I've got to put you out of the garden. And Adam and Eve did something kind of strange. They realized that they were naked, which they never knew that before, and they attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what did God do for them? He took the fig leaves off them, and what did he replace the fig leaves with? Do you remember?
Not sure what you're getting at.
Well,
he replace the fig leaves with?
Right, the fig leaves that they dressed themselves with, because before that they sinned, you know, Adam and Eve they were naked in the Garden of Eden. They had no clothes on. And when they sinned, they suddenly realized that they were naked, right? So they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And the book of Genesis says that God took their fig leaves from them, and right in front of their eyes, he took an animal and he killed that animal, which was a type picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the skin off that animal, and he made them coats of skin to wear, right? Remember that?
I think so.
Okay, so
I'm trying to. I just remember skin. I don't, you know, animal skin, but the, I don't remember. Well, I don't know what you're getting at.
Well, the point of what I'm trying to say, and just follow with me just for a few moments, okay? God's salvation plan for Adam and Eve was to make them coats of skin as he removed them from the garden. And those coats that he put on them, that was their plan. That's what he had for them. They had no law of Moses. They had no Sabbath day. They had no, you know, righteous works. They had nothing. They weren't told about any of those things. God gave them coats of skin, and he sent them on their way, right? So,
So
we keep reading in the book of Genesis, and then what do we get to? We get to the story of Noah. Now, what was God's salvation plan for Noah and his family?
His salvation plan was for them to survive.
Right. And
because
how
they were
did
righteous.
He, right. And how
because
did he
of their
arrange?
Righteousness.
Right. But what did he use to have them survive?
That big boat? You talking about the ship?
That's right. God's plan for Noah, which was completely different.
I'm confused of where you're going.
Well,
go ahead.
Right.
The ark?
I'm trying to. Right. Now, what would have happened if Adam and Eve would have built an ark? Would that have helped them at all?
No.
Right.
Because I don't think that wasn't God's plan at the time.
Right.
He didn't tell them to build an ark.
Right. Now we're getting somewhere, okay? God didn't tell Adam and Eve to build an ark. He told them to wear coats of skin.
Right.
God didn't tell Noah to wear coats of skin. He said, your plan is to build an ark. And then a few chapters after that, we meet Abraham. And the book of Hebrews says that Abraham was called of God, and he was told to follow him. And the book of Hebrews says that Abraham followed God, not knowing where he went, right? And he finally gets to the point where God blesses Sarah with a child. And what does God tell Abraham to do with that child?
Sacrificing.
Right. And he takes his son up to Mount Moriah, and he binds him up, and he's about to sacrifice him, and God stops him. God just wanted to see if Abraham would obey him, right?
Right. And how much faith he had.
Right. No coats of skin, no building an ark, right?
Right. So God does different things at different times. So you're saying.
Yes.
Okay.
You just made my entire case for me. God never changes in terms of his character, in terms of his reliability, in terms of his truthfulness, in terms of any aspect about the nature of God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. Those things have never changed, and they are unchangeable. But God's plan for people in different periods of time has absolutely changed, and it's changed a whole lot. And we've already seen that God gave Adam and Eve a plan that he didn't give to Noah. He gave Noah a plan that he didn't give to Abraham. He gave Abraham a plan that he didn't give to Moses. And he gave us a plan in the age of grace that is not going to be the same for people in the tribulation.
Okay, but I'm confused about why we're on this subject or what got us. I can't remember what got me, what you said that made me say that.
Right. Well, now that we've established that we both agree that God deals with different people groups in different ages differently, he has multiple plans for different people in different time periods. There was nobody in the entire Old Testament who was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right?
Right.
The name Jesus.
In the Old Testament.
Right. It does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament. Nobody knew Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Okay?
Okay. The reason I think I said that, you were talking about the difference. I think I remember now. You were talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the,
that's right.
And why I said what I said is God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit, what God decides to do. In other words, if he did it back then, he could still do it today.
Well,
but it's his plan, not our plan. So if the Holy
right.
Spirit moved on people back then, the Holy Spirit can move on people today the same as he did back then. That's what
well,
I was talking about.
Well, right, but when we, since we've already established that the Old Testament, and you agree with me, we've already identified five dispensations in the Old Testament where God dealt with people, the same God dealt with different people of different times in completely different manners, and that's the pattern that the Bible shows. This is called dispensational theology. So, now that we've laid the groundwork for that, we go to the New Testament and we see that every place in the New Testament where tongues is mentioned, it is a sign to the unbelieving Jew that what they're hearing, the word of God that they're hearing, it's a sign that kind of seals the testimony of the people who were speaking. But because we as New Testament believers, now when people were first getting saved in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they didn't even know that there was a Holy Ghost, okay? That was a gradual revelation as you go through the chapters of Acts, and you see that in the very beginning, I mean, Peter stood up and he said, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's not New Testament. That's Old Testament, you know? So all that I was trying to show you was that tongues were to the Jews, and when after the rapture takes place and the age of grace is over and the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week starts up, people will again be talking in tongues because the Jew will be in focus once again. Does that make sense to you
well,
at all?
Well, I think we're people misinterpret or have different interpretations of it is, though, that tongues have ceased or that they have ceased. The Bible doesn't say they ceased. It says they shall cease. It doesn't say that it has ceased. It says it shall cease, and there's no need for the tongues until Christ comes back.
Well,
that's
we
where
don't
people
need...
get it. That's where people get it mistaken, because there won't be no need for tongues when he comes, because he'll be there. The Holy Spirit will be present.
Well,
I mean,
but
the Father,
but the
Son,
Holy...
and the Holy Ghost will be on earth. So that's
but
when the tongues, the way I understand it, that's when tongues cease, and it
right.
won't cease
well,
until he returns.
Well, but you have no need to speak in tongues, because the Bible says, as a New Testament believer, you have the Holy Spirit already living inside you. You don't need
but
to go
he
out.
But then he can still use his servants as messengers. There's still, I mean, there's still prophets out there. There's still the gift out there to speak a message. To the reason, I know you didn't want to get into this, but the reason I know what I was raised Baptist. I was Baptist mm-hmm. till I was 45 years old. But I will not let anybody convince me any different, because I've experienced it. As I tell everybody, you've come by too late to make me believe any different, because I know I have the gift and I use that gift because it's the same as my salvation. I know that I know I know it is the Holy Spirit indwelling within me that is using me as a messenger. And there have been too many confirmations from other people that it has helped. And I had a discussion just the other night where she thought it was of the devil. And I said, look, how could anything that was of the devil, how could any good come out of that if it's of the devil? And when I returned to Christ at the age of 45 and received and got back with God and repented and started living for the Lord again, I was changed. My life was changed forever through a tongues and interpretation. And I went to a church not believing anymore. I don't have time to get into my past, but I didn't know if I even believed there was a heaven or a God anymore. So I considered myself at the time when I went back to my first time back to a church, I consider myself as an unbeliever at that time. My husband got saved at his work through someone witnessing to him, and we went looking for a church. And to make a long story short, I told him I'd go with him. I was mad at God. I didn't want to have nothing to do with God. I didn't believe in God anymore. And there was a message that came forth in that church. And the interpretation of that message was, you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and you tell God, I've prayed and I've prayed and you've not answered my prayer. She said in the interpretation, but God says to you, what have you done for God? What have you done for me? And I'll never forget that. I felt that message was for me, the unbeliever, at that time, and it changed my life forever. I went home crying about it. I worked in a beauty shop, I owned my own business. I talked to my customers about it. I cried every time I tried to talk about it. And I said, tongues are real. I know it's real. And I was changed after that. It was when then, not long, a few weeks later, I repented, went back to God. I have experienced the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through speaking in tongues. And God has given me the interpretation. And you've just come by too late to convince me any different.
Now, Judy, just a couple of points, and then we have to get back to the Bible study, but just a couple
of
points.
I understand. Right.
Okay. The Bible says, let every man be convinced in his own heart and his own mind. If that's what you believe. See, my job is never to talk somebody in or out of anything. All right?
Right.
Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, okay?
But I can sit and listen to your teaching.
Hold on.
Now, I will tell you.
Right.
I can sit and listen to your teaching. But I just know that I know. I mean, it's just...
Well, hold on. I've experienced it. Yeah, no, that's
okay.
Great. That's great. But just let me finish. I let you talk. Now let me talk. In the Bible, okay, in Revelation chapter 13, the main tool that Satan deceives people with in the tribulation is what?
All kinds of stuff. People with all kinds of signs and wonders.
That's right. So in the tribulation, signs, miracles, and wonders will be the main tool of the devil. That's point number one, okay?
Right.
Point,
right, and lies.
Right.
Liar,
point number,
liar.
Point
Father,
number,
lie.
Right. Point number two is, okay, that we don't ever look at our experience to prove the Bible, because our experiences do not prove the Bible. The Bible proves our experience. So I could go to a church service and have this great spiritual thing happen to me. But if I look in the Bible and the Bible says that that's not for me, then my experience doesn't trump what the Bible teaches.
Well, the Bible does teach on tongues.
Well,
I don't know why you say it doesn't.
Because the dispensation that it teaches tongues for is the Jews. It's not the church.
I disagree. The gifts are there for everybody.
Well,
they're not just for the Jews. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant for everybody.
Well, That is where you have to, from a dispensational approach, you really have to go through, and you see that signs, miracles, and wonders were for the Jews. They were not for the church. They were not for the Greeks. They were not for the Gentiles. And you see that the gifts that the apostles had, the gifts of healing, the gifts of raising the dead, the gifts of speaking in tongues, all those gifts stopped before the apostles died. The apostle Paul, yes, they did.
When you go back and read what it say after that. I can't remember the scripture, but it says that they shall cease. It doesn't say they ceased. It says they will cease.
And
now,
they have.
To me, if they had ceased back then, the Bible would have spoken it. It would have said that they ceased back then. And he tells you, if you have the gift of tongues, to also pray for our interpretation. I prayed at first. I just had the gift of tongues. I didn't have the interpretation gift. But now I have both. So, I mean, I just don't understand why it's so hard for people to read. It's in Corinthians, correct? About the gifts. They're there for those that are saved. You got to have a pure heart. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart. You have to have a pure heart. People say, oh, I've been to a church where they say you have to be, or if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's not true. You have to be saved before you receive the gift of tongues, because you have to be holy and righteous and a pure heart for God to be able to use you in the way he wants to use you. And so when you speak about, the Bible says it's not for today. That's why I say, why not? He says he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why would he say that?
No. But you see, we've already established that principle. We've already showed you that the God who never changes.
But the Holy Spirit doesn't change.
But the God that never changes deals with different people groups in different time periods completely differently. We've already established that. God's method of dealing with people has changed repeatedly all through the Bible. We've already established that principle. And what's interesting about the Apostle Paul is when he started his ministry, he had all the signs and the gifts of the apostle, but the person who was one of the closest people to him was Timothy. And when Timothy had those stomach problems, and when Timothy was he was badly sick, Paul was unable to heal Timothy. He said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Why would Paul be telling Timothy to take wine for his stomach? If he had the ability to heal him, why wouldn't Paul heal the person that he called his own son in the faith? And we see that when we see that the apostles they only had these gifts for a short period of time, and the only reason why they had these gifts was it was the seal of the New Testament that the apostles who were carrying on the work after Jesus left, that you could believe that what they were saying was true because they could do signs, miracles, and wonders, and nobody else could. But those signs, miracles, and wonders stopped when they stopped.
Well, all I know is there are people out there that God gives the gift of healing to today. I've seen it done. It happened to me once. There was a man of God that come visit our church, and I was not able to lay on my right side for months, maybe if not months, years. And he just touched me and told me, you know, now take your arm and sling it this way, that way. And I stepped out on faith and believed at that time that God was going to heal me. And so I believed it, went home that night. I was healed. I've been able to lay on my right shoulder ever since then, never once again after that. But later in the night, I felt this terrific pain shoot through my shoulder blade. And I started rebuking it, thinking that was the devil trying to take my healing. And sure enough, I rebuked it out loud, because the devil can't hear your thoughts. You got to speak it from the mouth. And I've never had a problem since then. Now, as far as someone else laying hands on somebody that claims to be healed, there's sometimes they don't get healed. And to me, the gifts of healing are for certain people that God gives that gift to. Now, whether they get healed or not is up to the Holy Spirit, not up to the man that's laying the hands on that person.
Right.
Or
but,
not up
but,
to the person
but,
that,
but Judy,
that
but
claims
Judy,
to be the healer. God does
but,
the healing.
No. That's not what the Bible says. When I was reading
the Holy
those...
The Holy Spirit is
no,
the one
no,
that heals somebody.
No. Right.
Yes.
No one can claim...
Nobody in the flesh can do
no
it.
No one can claim to have... Benny Hinn is not a healer. He heals nobody. He's a faker is what he is. Nobody has the gift of healing today, because if they truly had that gift, they would go
faith
to the
is,
hospitals and they
the
would heal sick people.
Key. Faith and the Holy Spirit. That's it. No man does the healing. I could claim that I had the gift of healing all I wanted to, but if God didn't do it for me, I wouldn't be a healer.
There is no one on the face of this earth today that has the gift of healing. That does not mean that God doesn't still heal people supernaturally, not at all. But the first century early church apostolic lay hands on somebody, and I'll issue this challenge to anyone listening anywhere in the world. If you are a faith healer, I want you to come to Florida and we will go to a hospital and you can pick any sick person on any floor. You only have
see,
to heal one person
see,
one time.
But it don't work that way. I think it's in God's timing, not man's.
But Judy,
only
if,
God
but,
knows if that person's going to receive the healing or not. I don't know why some get, I don't claim to be a healer, but I'm just saying, well, I don't know why some people get healed and why some don't.
Right, but Judy, in Mark 16:18, it says this: they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Not might recover. It says that they shall recover. It is a command. It is, and no one living on earth today has that ability to lay hands on people and they shall recover. There's no one on the face of this earth that can do that today, because it's not for our dispensation. But we're running out of time. I've got to get to the Matthew 24. Judy, it was very, very nice talking with you, and I thank you very much for calling in.
Okay.
All right.
God
I'll
bless.
Talk to you. You too. Thank you very much.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And hopefully that shows you the need for dispensational truth to be applied to the Bible. Because if you do not apply truth dispensationally, you will wind up with a hodgepodge of different things from different time zones. And what you'll do is you'll put things together that seem right, that sound right, that it looks like they could go together, but in reality, they don't go together. Now, again, I offer this challenge to anyone listening within the listening sound of my voice. If you have the gift of healing, if you have the apostolic gifts, I want you to come to Florida and meet with me, and I will advertise the ability that you have around the world through NowTheEndBegins.com, and we will astound the world when we go to the hospital ward and you take somebody like my father when he was dying of stage 4 lung cancer. Now, the apostolic gifts say they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we'll go to the cancer ward and I'll have you lay your hands on someone who was a week away from dying, and we will rejoice when that person gets out of the bed and walks out of the room. Terry just said, not all people get healed, but that's not what the Bible says, Terry. The Bible says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That, and you see, this is what I'm trying to show you guys, okay? There is a difference between the apostolic gift of healing and God healing people supernaturally. God has never stopped his ability to heal people supernaturally. That is not something that is not something that is controlled by a dispensation. God can heal anyone in any dispensation. God does the healing. Man does not. But, again, the Bible says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is a command. That is a guarantee. That's what Jesus said, that when they lay the hands on the sick, they shall recover. And you guys have to grasp this now. That's biblical apostolic gift healing. And it is a very rare and unique thing. It does not exist in our world today. It does not. You cannot be bitten multiple times by deadly snakes and live. You cannot drink a lot of poison and live. Casting out devils is a crapshoot because that's something that you can't really prove, okay? So somebody can say that they cast out a devil, but how can you prove that? You can't prove it, all right? But you can prove being bit by a snake. You can prove drinking poison, and you absolutely can prove laying hands on sick people and seeing them recover. Okay? So there you have it. And that's all the time that we have to spend on the apostolic gifts. But suffice to say that I do not believe that everybody who is involved in the charismatic movement is deceived. I believe that there's well-meaning people who have been taught things that were not true. And I believe that there are well-meaning people who have had an experience, and like Judy, she said that she had an experience and that changed how she looked at the Bible. Well, our experiences don't interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets our experiences. And if we do it the other way around, if we allow what we experience to tell us if the Bible is true or not, we are going to wind up with false and wrong interpretations, because your experiences will change dramatically. The Bible tells you what you've experienced. You don't tell the Bible what you've experienced. But with that, we need to go on, because this is not a Bible study on the apostolic gifts. So let's turn in our King James Bible and turn to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24 in our King James Bibles. And that's another thing that we hold a hard line on. We are King James only here. We believe that the other Bibles are not God's preserved word, and they are filled with untruths, and they are filled with lies. So we stick very, very strongly to the King James Bible. Dana says, how about a song? That would be a nice palate cleanser. Absolutely, Dana. I think that's a great idea. Let's pick a good song here. I'll tell you what we'll do. Since we're getting all charismatic, how about this? Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One.
Oh,
Matthew 24 in your King James Bible, and we are looking at the signs of the end times. Now, we have, this is installment number 5. Wow, that was a quick month, wasn't it? This is part 5 in our series on Matthew 24. And we have shown over the past month, we have shown clearly and decisively that Matthew 24 and the tribulation is for the Jews. It's for the whole world, but the Jews are the focus. The church is not mentioned anywhere in Matthew 24. A lot of people find that a stumbling block because a lot of people have been told that Matthew 24 talks about the rapture. But Matthew 24 talks about the day of the Lord. It does not talk about the day of Christ. Trent just says the church wasn't even created in Matthew 24. That's exactly right. And who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to the disciples. Where was he talking to them at? He was talking to them at the temple in Jerusalem. So, again, applying dispensational theology to Matthew 24 and fulfilling Paul's command to Timothy to rightly divide the Bible, to put each piece in its proper place, let's pick up the action and let's start in verse 19, Matthew 24:19. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Verse 20 says, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So mark down, if you're taking notes, mark down verse 21 and underline the words great tribulation. This is where we get the expression from, great tribulation. But now hold your finger in Matthew 24, and I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, okay? And I want you to see what the prophet Jeremiah called this exact period of time. Look in Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now, actually verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 30. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Pop quiz. What did God change Jacob's name to? What did God change the name of Jacob to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became Israel. So what was Jeremiah saying? Okay, reread that verse and substitute Jacob's new name there. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Okay, so here you have all through Matthew 24, it is about the Jew, it is to the Jew, it is written by a Jew, and the church and the Gentile is not within 500 miles of anywhere in Matthew 24. So we can clearly see, we were talking just before we played the song, we were talking about the apostolic gifts and the signs and the miracles, and I made the case that these things were for the Jews. And Matthew 24 backs that up because it shows an entire chapter of prophecy that is not to the church, it's to the Jews. You can't doctrinally apply any of Matthew 24, to the church in the age of grace. You just can't do it. Matthew 24 is for the Jew and the unsaved world in the time of the tribulation. But, and here's where people get messed up, there is a rapture mentioned in Matthew 24. Jeanette wants to know if the Jews will flee to Petra this winter. Well, the only way that the Jews could flee to Petra this winter is if we have the rapture, if they rebuild the temple, and the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan. Now, that's a lot of things to happen in the next 6 months. That is the only way that the Jews would be fleeing to Sela Petra by wintertime, which is in 6 months from now. We would have to already be at the three-year mark right now, which I don't think we are. So I hope that answered your question. So let's go back to Matthew 24, and let's pick up the action in where do we leave off? Verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who are the elect from Matthew 24:22? Is it the church? Is it the saved believers? Jesus says that the elect's sake will shorten the time of the tribulation. That's right. That's the Jews. It is not the church. Now, look at verse 23 of Matthew 24. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, this is what I was talking about before with Judy, and I want you guys to focus on this. We're going to stop. We're going to park it here for a moment, okay? Jesus himself said that great signs and wonders would not be apostolic gifts in the tribulation. Jesus said that great signs and wonders would be a tool of the devil. And I want you guys to grasp that. Jesus himself said that in the time of the tribulation, signs, miracles, and wonders would be a tool of the devil designed to deceive people. No apostolic gifts. They appear to have come back, and now they are in the hands of Satan. So, if you were having apostolic gifts and satanic gifts side by side, you would not be able to tell the difference, because Jesus himself said that these great signs and wonders are going to be so unbelievably close to the real thing that they shall deceive the very elect if that were possible. So, I'll give you my own personal testimony. Judy gave you her testimony, and I'll give you my personal testimony. I have been saved for 23 years. I have, like anyone else, I've had my good times and my bad times. I've had my prodigal years, and I've had my walking close with the Lord years. But one thing that I know is that when I read Matthew 24:24, and I see that Jesus himself is saying that what looks like apostolic gifts will be coming from the devil in the end times, that makes me very, very, very afraid. Now, I have only been to a charismatic church twice in my life. Only twice. I have heard people speak in tongues twice. And both of those times, a cold chill, I felt that I was in the presence of something very, very evil. I do not, now again, this is just my own personal testimony, okay? When Judy gave her personal testimony, I told her that the Bible says, let every man be convinced in his own mind and heart, okay? If you believe what you believe, then, you know, I'm not here to talk you in or out of anything. But when I have been exposed to speaking in tongues, I am convinced in my mind it is from the devil, because it fills me with a sense of fear. It fills me with a sense of dread. When I hear of people who claim to be healers, I call each and every one of those people a liar, because they cannot heal anybody. Having people that you can't verify get healed in the sports stadium, that's not healing anybody. That is what we call in Hollywood, when I used to work in Hollywood, that's what we call a sham. That's a show. That's a Barnum and Bailey trick for gullible people. If anybody could actually heal people, why wouldn't you go to the hospital? Why wouldn't you go to the hospital and heal the people that have already been diagnosed by a doctor and are on their deathbed? Why don't you go save their lives? Because in the Bible, it says that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Has nothing to do with the faith of the person who's sick. Either if you have the apostolic gifts, you can do it, because God said you can do it. And they shall recover, not might recover. They shall recover. Now, Matthew 24:24 says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So all I can tell you, dear brothers and sisters, is that we know that after the rapture, which we hope is very, very soon, the great tribulation will be upon us. The world is gearing up for that time right now. They don't know that they are, but they're gearing up for it right now. It's not happening now. Let me just stress that right now. It's not happening now. There are no seals of the book of Revelation being opened right now. Not a single seal of the book of Revelation has been opened. That cannot happen until after the rapture. But the world is preparing itself unwittingly to go through the tribulation. That's what the world is preparing itself for. And in that tribulation, signs, wonders, miracles, tongues, healings, all these things will be done by the devil to deceive people. And Jesus himself said that that's the way it would be. So all that I can tell you is that as I read the Bible and as I walk with the Lord in my own personal life, the Holy Spirit tells me to stay away from signs, miracles, and wonders. They are not for our dispensation. They are not for the church. They are for the Jews. And signs, miracles, and wonders are a tribulation age thing. And just as far as for me and my house, I stay away from the whole thing, because I can't tell the difference between the two. And the people that I see who claim to be healers, they're all fake. And the people, when I have heard people speak in tongues, it fills me with an absolute dread fear. So that's all I can go by. Judy went by her experience. I'm going by my experience. And all I can do is to tell you what I believe that the Bible's teaching. I know full well that because I have a Bible teaching ministry, when I get to heaven, God is going to hold me to a higher standard because I dared to be a teacher of the Bible. I take this stuff very, 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 very seriously. And if I'm not sure about something, I'll keep my mouth closed. I'm 1,000% responsible for everything that I teach. These teachings happen on a worldwide basis. So that's just what I feel that the Lord has shown me about signs, miracles, and wonders. Jesus in Matthew 24:24 says that they will be a tool of the devil. So, and then look at verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. Before any of it's happened, he's laying out the dispensation of the tribulation. That time period is a kitten's whisker away from our time period. Now, Judy says to me, many people like me have taught this and they now speak in tongues. Well, Judy, you're still kind of making my case. I call that part of the great falling away. And so many people have come to me and they have said to me this, brother, I used to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I used to believe like you do. Now I don't. Brother, I used to believe in eternal security, but somebody talked me out of it. I had an experience. People come to me every day, Judy, every single day, and they tell me what they used to believe. You tell me that you used to be a Baptist and then you became a Pentecostal. That's your experience. But being a Baptist doesn't save me. Being a Baptist doesn't give me right Bible doctrine. I am a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist. Baptist just happens to be the denomination of the church that I go to. But I've always gravitated towards the Baptist denomination because they have things like the King James Bible, and they teach eternal security, and they try and stand for something. But look, people, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. And let's take a look at this, what we're talking about here. Judy was telling me that she knows lots of people who used to teach what I teach, and now they're charismatic. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I want you to take a note there. Do you see where it says, as the day of Christ is at hand? Do you see that? Do not confuse the day of Christ with the day of the Lord. They are two completely separate events, separated by 7 years. The day of Christ is mentioned 4 or 5 times by Paul, and every single reference to the day of Christ is the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is when Jesus returns to fight the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. So the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are not the same thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Now, this matches exactly, okay, with what Matthew 24 was talking about not falling for false signs and wonders and false Christ. But here, this is before the tribulation, going into the rapture. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The rapture shall not come except there being a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And who is that man of sin, the son of perdition? That's the Antichrist. Now, Paul is saying that the rapture of the church cannot happen until there is the falling away of the church first. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I want to show you the church that we have in our dispensation. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, there is absolutely going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. There is absolutely going to be a tribulation. And there is absolutely going to be signs, miracles, wonders, gifts, tongues, and healings as a tool of the devil in the time of the great tribulation. So when Judy said to me before, I know lots of people who used to teach what you teach, and they are now charismatic, or they're now Pentecostal. I forget the exact term that she used. But yeah, Judy, absolutely. There are thousands of people who used to teach and believe what I teach and believe. And they no longer believe that. They now believe in signs and miracles and tongues and apostolic gifts. As far as I see it, that's part of the great falling away from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's what that is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the great falling away. So when people tell me, I used to believe what you believe, brother, but I don't believe it anymore. Every time somebody tells me that, I just want to throw my face on the ground and say, Lord, don't let me fall too. Don't let me believe a lie. Don't let me fall for phony signs and miracles and all the things that your word says will be a tool of the devil. And so what do? I stay as far away from those things as I possibly can, because I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to fool with it. The Lord's given me plenty of gifts. I don't need any more gifts. He's given me the ability to preach, to teach, to sing, to play the piano, to write music, to minister, to have a website, to have a Bible study, to talk about prophecy, to do all this stuff. I don't need the gifts of tongues. I don't want the gifts of tongues. I don't want the things that are not for me. Now, if the Lord wanted to give me the gifts of tongues, I would never turn away if the Lord had something to give me. The Lord can give me anything he wants to give me. I am not binding him or putting him in a box or anything of that nature. But when I read the Bible, I see that signs and miracles and wonders in the end times are satanic. And do you think you're smart enough to discern between the two? Well, I don't think that I'm smart enough to discern between the two. The Holy Spirit tells me not to figure it out. The Holy Spirit tells me to avoid it. So all that I can do is do what God has told me to do. And that's to teach you guys the Bible. That's to do Now the End Begins. That's to hand out Christian tracts, and that's to do radio programs. And I'm just doing what the Lord told me to do. And when we get to heaven, when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged on how well we did what he told us to do. And that's why I told Judy, if you feel that you've been given gifts from God, then exercise those gifts, and you'll find out eventually if you're right or wrong. But there is one caveat. There is one caveat. Your experience, and Judy, I'll say this directly to you, and I'll say it nicely and lovingly and non-judgmentally. having an experience does not prove the Bible. And that's a fact. If your experience interprets the Bible for you, you are now doing a private interpretation of Scripture based on what you personally experienced. And that's not biblical. The Bible tells you if your experience is valid. Your experience never, 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 never proves the Bible. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So, and that's the reason why we talk about the King James Bible, why we don't use any other Bible version, because the only way that we know what truth is, the only way that we know what truth is from the Bible. You do not know truth outside the Bible. So somebody may say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Without a Bible, you don't know that there is a Holy Spirit. Without a Bible, you don't know that there is a Jesus Christ. Without a Bible, you don't know that you're accountable to God. Without the Bible, you don't know anything about God. Not one thing. Now, Judy has one last question, and she asks, well, if speaking in tongues and the apostolic gifts, now, first of all, you can't have apostolic gifts unless you're an apostle. And there were only 13 of those people. There was the original 12. Judas became a traitor. He was replaced by Matthias. So that's 13. And then Paul would have been the 14th apostle. Paul was the last apostle. So you cannot have apostolic gifts if you're not an apostle. That's just not logical. That's not possible. So Judy says, and we only have 5 minutes left, but Judy says, why did that message turn my life around? And Judy, I can't speak to your experience. I wasn't there. I didn't see what you saw. I didn't hear what you heard. I didn't feel what you felt, okay? All I have to go by to judge your testimony is what the Bible says. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. God decides, okay? So you say, why did that message turn your life around? I read all these stories about people who have had near-death experiences, and they died, and they feel that they went to heaven, and then they came back, right? And they came back, and they have a whole new perspective on life. But did they die and go to heaven? No, they didn't. Because nothing in their story matches up with the Bible. When's the last time that, Judy, you say that it spoke directly to you, and you said if it's of the devil, nothing good comes from the devil. You're right. Nothing good does come from the devil, but when the devil presents it, he presents it as a good thing. And all that I'm telling you, and I'll say this to everybody, you have to use great discernment. Matthew 24, it is not written for us in the age of grace, but there is so much that we can learn from Matthew 24 about the character of the tribulation. And the main deception in the tribulation is false Christs and false signs, false wonders, and false miracles. And we all acknowledge how close to the end that we are. So you really have to ask yourself if that's something that you want to be fooling around with. As for me, I reject it. And I see nothing in the Bible. I don't need tongues to be saved. I don't need the gifts of healing people to be saved. I don't need baptism to be saved. I don't need any of those things to be saved. So if I'm wrong about the gift of tongues, it doesn't affect my salvation in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't affect my day-to-day life in any way, shape, or form. Just through prayer and Bible study, I have more of the Holy Spirit than I can possibly process. I'm constantly having to put the brakes on what God shows me through the Bible because it's almost overwhelming. So as far as the apostolic gifts go, I'm not an apostle. That means I can't have apostolic gifts. And Jesus says that signs, miracles, and wonders are for the Jews in the early church, and they're from the devil in the tribulation. And I just don't see where they're for me. If you say it, if you see it, have at it. I don't see it. And on that note, we've come to the end of our time for this evening. And what a great time in the Word tonight. What a great, great, great time in the Word. So Donna says, do we have time for one more question? So is everything from Acts to Revelation for the church? No. Hebrews is not for the church. James is not for the church. The first couple chapters of Acts were not really the church. But we'll talk about that more next Tuesday. Absolutely. And Donna, if you can bring that back up next time, I will address that at the start of the show. But we only have 60 seconds left. Thank you so much, everyone. Thank you for tuning in tonight and for, going through what God has for us together as a church family. And please tune in tomorrow night to Brother Kim Magdalene's program, God is My Strength. I'm going to be on the show with him again tomorrow night. And there's the link. Please click the follow button so you can follow his program. And Brother Kim is a great Bible teacher and Bible preacher, and I guarantee you his show will be a great blessing to you. Thank you so much for tuning in. God bless you all. Judy, I greatly enjoyed our talk this evening. I hope to see you back here Sunday night, 9 o'clock. Good night, everybody.